Okay, tonight we're still in the Do You Really Believe That category. We have a whole host of messages, and I think it's gone out on Facebook, the order that we're teaching these in. I think I have about 10 or 12 subjects for this. We can and do no good tonight. The issue of goodness, and I want you to turn into your handout. We're covering a lot of ground tonight. We do have. I went through my illustration stage years ago, a few years back, and so we do have illustrations, and you're welcome to get those handouts if you want. Don will print them for you. But don't be blown away by them. It's just me. It's one of those phases I went through. So Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion, literally share of the spoil, forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish, and you've destroyed all those who are unfaithful. That word means to commit spiritual adultery. It's the same word for adultery to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. And I've made the Lord my refuge, that I may share the record. It's not just speak of these things, but it's that which is written down and then communicated of all your handiworks, everything that you've done. So what we did here tonight, just giving praise to God and speaking of all the things that he's done, is a part of that. Colossians chapter 3, we taught this back in last year. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep constantly seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and be constantly thinking with reference to the things above and not upon the things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden, safe and secure with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed physically, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, decisively and once and for all, appropriate the death of the members, your members, the deeds which are displayed upon the earth, namely sexual activity outside of marriage, moral impurity, passion, evil desire, and insatiable greed, which is idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And the last verse is here in Matthew chapter 7. This is the golden rule most people have heard. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, emphatically, you are to consistently be doing to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So, Father, please bless our time here tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. So the issue of good, we have to ask ourselves what it is and what it isn't. If we know anything about the topic, we do know that good is a very relative term among people. For example, in Esther chapter 3 and verse 11, Haman thought it was good to kill all the Israelites. He had a plan and it was acceptable and he considered that to be good. And so in his mind, it was good. The rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, thought he was good. He kept all these things from his youth up. He was good. But yet, there was a difference between his goodness and what God would expect. We'll see later in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, there are people that call good evil and evil good. I think a lot of that's going on these days in our culture. Good is a very relative thing. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is truly good? Martha in Matthew, or in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and through 42, remember when she was all frantic about the meal that she was preparing and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus? I don't think any person here would have looked at that situation and said, Martha's not doing a good thing. She was doing a good thing, but it wasn't the same value of goodness that Christ had with regard to Mary. Mary was doing something. She chose the better or the good thing. Good's a relative term, very much so. And we've all run into that, right? We've thought of things in our life that were good that actually were kind of self-motivating or motivated and hurtful perhaps at times to others, but it was good for us, right? We've all done that. So good's a very relative thing. The Apostle Paul wrote of this when he talked about his relationship trying to keep the law. He said, I was alive once, and then a commandment came that you shouldn't lust. And then I found that I was lusting after everything. And what was good, the law, which was meant to be good, became evil to me. I mean, he couldn't keep it. And he found this law in his body that when he desired to do good, he couldn't himself do it. Actually ended up calling himself a wretched man, and who's going to deliver him, he said in verse 25. So this issue of good and evil and how we evaluate it is a very important thing. Now, what we do know about good is that only God is truly good, right? The Word of God tells us in Psalm 34:8 to taste and see that the Lord is good. In our portion here in Psalm 73, He and our relationship to Him is what's good. It says very clearly here, the nearness of God is my good. In other words, to be in the presence of God is what is good. When God created the heavens and the earth, over and over again, first chapter of Genesis, what does He say? And it was good, good. What God does is good, because God, by His very nature, He is good. That's important, because then that would tell us that only in right relationship to Him can we understand goodness, truly understand goodness. And as we go through this tonight, I just want you to kind of think about that, because there are times in our life where we get confused on this issue. We taught a portion in Philemon last year, and probably one of the most important verses in that text was verse 6, one of my theme verses for life. And it goes like this, that the sharing or the fellowship which arises from your faith may become effective in the recognition of every good thing, which is namely the good thing which is in us because of Christ. In other words, Christ is the measure by which we measure goodness. And our relationship to each other is based upon what Christ has given to each one of us. We think of each other in that light. And that just changes the relationship that people have with each other. So, what is good? Hard to tell unless it's in right relationship with God. Amen? And so in our life, there are many things that we may measure and say, well, this is good, but it's not right with God, and so it really isn't good. Good is that which is right in terms of our relationship with Christ. So this next portion here is slides, and I just want to go over this quickly. And again, you can get these illustrations. This was in my illustration phase of Christianity. You'll notice in the heavenly aspect here, we have Trinitarian fellowship. And you have divine virtue, you have divine morality and a value system that's different from what we know. Certainly the relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have with each other is something that no relationship on this earth equals that. Their viewpoint is certainly different than our viewpoint when it comes to the way that we see life and the events of this world. And think about the issue of loyalty, something that's lacking in human relationships today. It's rare that you find it. But yet, there's no question as to the loyalty that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have with each other. This incredible relationship of honor and respect. When we think about the Son and we think about His personality, we can go through all these verses, but He is the measure by which we are to live our life in terms of our love for one another. It's His faith that is to be the means by which we approach the life that we live. It's His humility. It's His meekness. All of these traits that we're supposed to manifest, because these are His actual traits that should abide in us. His forgiveness, it's not ours, His mercy, His righteousness, His joy, His peace, His very example of service in there in John 13, 15. His thoughts, let this mind be in you, not your mind, His mind, and His victory. He literally is our victory. And He's the one that overcame the world, and we overcome through Him. So then you have this fallen world here, and you'll notice that in this world, we have all kinds of moral values. We do have moral values, and these moral values are important. It's what keeps the world from just annihilating itself. It's what keeps people from destroying other people, is this semblance of moral value. But we have human viewpoint, personality, our heritage, our culture, our history, all these things play into this. It's a fallen world. And you'll notice that there are believers who live in this fallen world and can act just like the world itself. So in Matthew chapter 6, the light that is in us can become darkness. And He says, if the light that's in you is darkness, He said, how great is that darkness? Meaning, there's nothing more hurtful, or how can I say it, empty, than a believer who names the name of Christ and yet lives his whole frame of reference is in the world, the way that they see and act. And we talked about Ephesians chapter 4 of imitating the world and living in the darkness of the world and the emptiness and vanity of your own thinking last week. So if you trace this out in the next slide, notice that for us, this Trinitarian fellowship actually affects the believer in that it's Christ in us, right? He affects the way that we think, we act. It actually affects every aspect of our values. Our conscience in Hebrews 9:14 is changed and altered. We see things differently. We have a heavenly citizenship in Philippians 3:21. It is the means by which we live our life. We're on this earth, but we're not to be of this earth. And we are alive not based on the life that's been given to us in this world. We have been, as it says there in Colossians chapter 3, born from above, right? We have a new birth, and we're growing in relationship to our true Father in heaven. And if you want to think about it that way, the church is our mother in many ways. We grow in terms of our relationship to the Word of God and fellowship with one another in her midst. And then, you know, the church is the place where we get to express our gifts, and it's the place where we get to live in some semblance of the virtue that we've received by faith from God. Again, we're in the fallen world, and the means by which we interact with all this is through the cross. It's not something that we earn. It's something that we receive by faith. We die to ourselves. Amen? It's all given to us by grace. So this is what God has for all of us, or we can live, as many people do, even naming the name of Christ, in this value system here. And if we do that, we may be doing good, but it's kind of like a Hebrews 5:11, we haven't matured enough in Christ to really discern between what is God's value of goodness and what is truly evil. We just don't know. We haven't grown enough. Okay? All right. So if you think about it from that viewpoint, from a biblical viewpoint, and we want to just kind of look at goodness, there is only one, it says, that is good in Matthew 19 and verse 17. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, good teacher or good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Anybody know what Jesus' response was? Why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. So he said, unless you're saying that I'm God, don't say that to me. So then they went on a whole, if you will, discourse to show this young man that his form of goodness was not rightly related to divine goodness, right? Because he wasn't willing to give up what he'd gained. In other words, his relationship to God wasn't as important as the things that he possessed, right? So if we think about that, we realize that there are many times on this earth, even in the name of Christ or Christianity, people have decided what good is, but it's out of context with God. We talked about Isaiah 5 and verse 20, where people turn goodness into evil and evil into goodness, and doing wrong, light into darkness and darkness into light. Or in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus, or Malachi, spoke to the nation of Israel. And remember, in that book, these were people that offered, but they didn't offer their best. And they worshiped God, but they kind of altered the rules quite a bit in terms of what they would give, in terms of the relationships that they would have, and many of these things. And Malachi says to them, look, your problem is that you've gotten to a point now where you call things that are evil, in other words, not right with God, you call it good. And it's part of your relationship. The way that you worship him is in that mode. And I just want you to think for a moment, because better is not necessarily good. Better is just simply not necessarily good. It may be better for us in certain aspects of life. It may be that life is quote unquote good, we're better off. But the question that we all have to ask ourselves all the time is, the nearness of God, the good thing for me? Man, do I want to just be near to him? Do I want to hear his voice? Do I want to fellowship with him through his word? I want to interact with him. I want to look at life the way he sees life. I want his love to be the measure by which I love people. I want to have his forgiveness. I want to think with his thoughts. I want to feel with his emotions. I want to have his response to the world around me, because it's the nearness of God that's truly goodness. It's being in right relationship with him. And so from that viewpoint, I just want you to think about, this is one of my other, it's what we call a false needs continuum. Don't get blown away by this. It's just one of those stupid things I did one day. But I want you to think, if you took this as the world right here, and you see that there's severe social need and then there's minimal social need. So some people are well off, some people are really not so well off. And then you have some people that are really morally good, and you have some people that are really morally evil. So let's say that, for example, over in this quadrant right here, you have people that are actually very wealthy. They give all their wealth, as you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, they give all their wealth to the poor, but they do it for their own recognition. Then they are at the height. They have very little or no social need, and they're really incredibly good people. This could be Gandhi. Let me see. This could be, I think it's, what is it, Ted Turner. We were just asking this question in the office, but I think he's decided to give away the majority of his wealth. But he's an ardent unbeliever, as far as I understand. Now, I might be getting that one wrong, but I'm pretty sure he is. He's a humanist. And he's just decided, but he's going to be he's going to give away what he owns. Now, that is incredibly good, incredibly good. And there's much that you can think of in that person's life and say that there's just good, and they have no social need. They don't take from anybody. They just simply are good people. And we've all met people in that category. Down here, and with minimal social need but morally evil, you could certainly think about people like a Lenin or a Stalin, who murdered 60 million of their own people. They had minimal social need. They were at the top of the food chain, but they were incredibly despicable moral people. Right? Or Pol Pot, or Hitler, or go down the list. And they were at the top of the you know, the chain, but they had no moral value. And then you have people over here that are just considered morally evil, and they have severe social need. Perhaps they're a rapist. Maybe they're a murderer, a mass murderer. Maybe they're an abuser, or perhaps they're, you know, a pedophile, or some kind of a, you know, somebody that everyone would think of as being just the worst, right? And then perhaps you have somebody here that's just a poor person, like my grandparents were poor people that lived on a farm, but they were incredibly good people. I just want you to think about that, because all of that falls in this category, whether it's, it doesn't matter whether you're up here or you're down here, and you're still on this side of heaven. And it doesn't get you anywhere. Now that's a hard pill for people to swallow. But when the Word of God says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags to God, it's true. If he took anybody's character and said, and measured them as being better than another because they've done more than someone else, then it would disqualify everything that he did on the cross. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't recognize the works of people on this earth. Good people typically get along. But that's not always the case. That certainly isn't always the case. And it could be argued, especially at various points in people's life. I mean, Job argued in Job 24, hey man, there's lots of bad people doing really well on this earth, and it doesn't seem like anything bad's going to happen to them. And you could argue that. So in this particular column, no matter what we say, this is a minus column. If you are a good Muslim, you just want to be right here in the middle, you want to, or a little over the middle, you want to be 51% good. And that'll get you to heaven. But the point is that none of that saves anybody. Because the only way that a person gets to heaven is through the cross. And in order to go through the cross, you have to believe not in what you've done, but in what he's done. You have to lay down all of your rights and privileges and accept the free grace offer that God has provided through Jesus Christ, right? So if we think about it, you know, better really isn't, it really isn't necessarily good. And we've all at various times in our life thought, for example, in our unsaved state, we were doing good. But were you? I mean, there was a time in my life, unsaved, and I thought I was doing good. But when I came to Christ, I realized I really wasn't doing good. That none of that mattered. That was actually empty. In fact, it was deceptive. And we've all been around people that have lived their life and been good people, and that goodness has hindered their relationship to a living God. That they hold that up as the reason why they should be accepted, and it will never equal what God has done for us in the giving of his Son. So it becomes really important, because this is just merely, you know, human viewpoint or human righteousness. This, it doesn't matter what level or where you fall on the scale, this is where it is. So better is not good. Anyone that would have been there that day when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler would have said, you're better than most. But it didn't get him into heaven. And we've all met people that are better than most, but it doesn't get them into heaven. So, you know, the question is goodness. You know, can I really know it? Well, I just want to kind of close with this point, and I think this for me is like the kind of the icing on the cake. It's really Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. It's the golden rule. It's what we all really know. We all know we're supposed to treat people the way we would want to be treated. We all know that when we're treated badly, we think that people should have treated us differently, because people should treat us the way that we would want. You know, you see what I'm trying to say. There's this standard that we all have, that we should be treated a certain way. And by the way, that same standard in its reverse form is directed towards us. We should treat people a certain way, right? So even before Jesus starts talking about love your neighbor as yourself, he talks about this, a very basic rule. which, by the way, we all know we violated. And we probably violated it very early on in life. And you can remember your mother saying, you shouldn't do that to another person. You shouldn't act like that. You shouldn't be that kind of person in front of other people. We've all heard that, right? At some point. We've all been down that road. Where did it come from? They didn't have to say Matthew 7:12, but it really is Matthew 7:12. What you want someone to do to you is the way that you should treat them. What you expect from another person is what you should give them. What you would want yourself is what you should do for them. You should never put a person in a position that you yourself wouldn't want to be in. It's just a golden rule. It's just what's right. So in a way, even though we live in a world where good is confused, I think this really is that kind of, if you know, central kind of kernel of truth that we all know. And by the way, we all know we fail on this, right? That we failed on this. That we had to set this aside so that we could get ahead. Or we really wanted something, so we had to hurt other people to get what we wanted. And we really didn't treat them as we would want to be treated. We didn't do to them the way that we ourselves would have wanted someone to do to us, right? And we all have that in the back of our mind. We all know we failed that. And I think in the whole world, think about the person that, for whatever reason, I mean, if you talk about PTSD or any of these things, what is it that troubles a person when they come back from what is considered a righteous war? It's a righteous war, right? And yet they've done things that they can't seem to get free from. Why is that? Because deep down in their mind, that person that they've done that to is no different than they are, and they know it. And no matter how good the cause is, you still know it. It's another living, breathing human being created in the image of God. And even if you don't believe that, you still know that this is a person just like you. And you can't change that truth. And it troubles you that you had to, that whatever the cause was, you had to do this. And it takes some incredible psychological, how can I say it, programming to get people over that. Think what it takes in countries where you abandon God and you begin to just eradicate people based on whatever premise you want to base it on, whatever the belief system was that allowed for that. Think of what you have to go to get to that, where you dehumanize a person to that degree. You can't tell me that the people that are doing it don't feel it in that initial thought in their heart that could be me. I'm just a human being like that person. We have to go to great lengths to violate that, don't we? And this is why for all of us, truly, as Christians, when Jesus said, you know, all of the law and the prophets, the same thing that said when he talks in Romans 13:8 and on about love your neighbor as yourself, all the law and the prophets. Because our whole life should be in our right relationship with a good God, treating people, doing to them what we ourselves would want done to us. We'd want to be treated with respect. We'd want someone to treat us with kindness, perhaps even when we didn't deserve it. We'd want to do to them what we ourselves would want. If we were in a diminished position, we would want someone to show us mercy. And so we treat people in such a way. By the way, this is like the basic 101 of divine goodness. We just do this. So I guess in a kind of roundabout way, can we or do we know what goodness is? I think innately we all have understood it. And I think over time, as human beings, we've educated ourselves out of it. Didn't we? And then you come to Christ and you're reintroduced to what we know to be right. What every human being wants is to treat another human being with the same dignity and respect that they themselves would want to receive. And anytime we don't do that, whether it be verbal or mental or any other thing, we violate our conscience and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because you can bet that's not the way He's thinking of people. And especially in the church. Amen? We communicate every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, in the church. Where else can you get that? There's nowhere out there that's going to give you that. And you certainly don't pick it up on the TV or the radio. You can only get that in the church. And that's what makes the church such a healthy place and a healing place for people, the way they come in and literally. It's mind-boggling that people actually think and act like this. And it's the exception when someone doesn't. Amen? Father, we thank You. Lord, it's a privilege just to know that You speak to us in such a way that You don't fail to show us Your kindness. And that Your Holy Spirit continues to reveal it. And then, Lord, that You give us the privilege of just communicating with You every time we open the Word, and You speak to us through Your Spirit, and the Word just cries out to our heart, and we can just be in awe of who You are and what You've done. And we ask, Lord, that You would just continue to, as we've lifted up these prayers tonight, that we do think of Nancy, and we think of Crystal's relatives, Lord, and others. Cancer seems to be the theme in recent days. And God, we just ask that You would, you know, be glorified, reaching and touching and speaking into the hearts and lives of these people. Don't let any suffering be in vain. We pray that in all of this, You would be lifted up and glorified. We just ask these things and pray that You will bless the offering tonight, Lord. And don't forget, Lord, to remind us to put the clock forward for Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.